trials. And in fact, we already discussed one of those last week as Jesus was brought before Annas. You know, at first thought, we might think that nothing good could come out of the three trials of Jesus. And of course, the personal abuse was severe, followed by the even worse crucifixion. Nevertheless, three marvelous truths were set forth by Jesus as he faced his enemy. And the three trials again are the one before Annas that we talked about last week. He is addressed as the high priest. He was the former high priest. It had been a couple of decades. And his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the current high priest. And the second trial, the one we're talking about today, took place before him. And then the third trial was the civil trial. And so we had the one before Caiaphas read for us just a moment ago, and we'll be looking at what happened before Pilate in just a few moments. Now, John omits the trial before Caiaphas. And so that's why we're going back to Mark and Matthew, which cover that trial. Well, now, what are the truths that come forth out of this trial? The first one that we want to look at is that Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus was before Annas and before Caiaphas, he did not bother to defend himself because there was no point. These ungodly men had already decided what they were going to do. They knew what the verdict was before the, quote, trial began. And they even tried finding false witnesses, but their testimonies did not agree. You might ask the question, isn't bearing false witness against your neighbor one of the Ten Commandments? Yes. But they were willing to violate it. Finally, as we read, the high priest adjured him, and that is an expression which means you must answer the question. You could remain silent as long as you wanted, but if you were adjured, that meant you had to give an answer. You must answer. And so the question probably occurred in this way. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you the Son of the Blessed, the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? It's put in both ways in Matthew and Mark. So the question definitely is for Jesus to answer one way or the other. Naturally, Jesus cannot help but answer properly and admit that he is the Son of God. His answer is, again, ego, eimi, in the Greek, meaning I am. Jesus confesses this truth. He had taught it, and he had never denied it. So it is not exactly a new concept, but he is simply reaffirming his deity, which, by the way, he still retained. Jesus did not say, I used to be God, but now I'm just a human being, and my deity was absorbed by the other two members of the Godhead, as Holger Neubauer said in the debate with Daniel Denham. This is ridiculous. Jesus is I am. He has not lost his deity. He is still God. He didn't used to be. He won't be again. He is. And that is the answer that he gave. He is the eternal one, the one who became flesh. John 1:1-3 and verse 14, which John made clear at the very outset of his gospel. The phrase Son of God implies deity. In fact, he was as he came to earth, born of the Holy Spirit. He was born of Mary in the flesh, but he was born of the Holy Spirit also, which is why he is called both the Son of Man and the Son of God, and legitimately so. But then, of course, as they hear this answer, they consider this blasphemy. And it would be if it were not true, but it is true. So therefore, it's not blasphemy. But we'll talk a little bit more about their attitude concerning that in just a few moments. Now, Jesus added something. He had already, just by saying, "I am," given them enough information to accuse him of blasphemy. But he adds, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So this is a little bit more information, and it's worth noting, but it isn't going to make them any angrier than they already are, or any more determined to kill him than they already are. He had taught that he would judge them. Remember John chapter 5 and verse 27, "For he has made him to judge also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus is the perfect person to judge, being both God and man. Now, we might ask the question, when was this fulfilled? Is he referring to AD 70 or at the end of the world? Well, most of these people would be dead by AD 70. They wouldn't be alive. They wouldn't see this. So, obviously, then he is referring to the end of the world. Now we next want to go to the civil trial. Having been before the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, they had heard enough, they had seen enough, and so they respond by doing this in Mark 6, 14, verses 64 and 65. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say, "Prophesy." And the officials struck him with the palms of their hands. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate." So the two religious trials have now ended. They got the result they had planned to get from the beginning. This was always going to be the result. But they have got the result they wanted. And now we want to pick up with the civil trial. And we need to go to John 18, where we left off last week. John 18, beginning with verse 28. Let's read verses 28 through 32. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go in to the praetorium, because, or lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death,' that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." We want to look at these few verses for a moment or two. Some have suggested that, contrary to the heading usually given this, Jesus on trial before Pilate, that it actually should be Pilate on trial before Jesus. And there is some merit in that thinking. Jesus is who he is. He is going to say what the truth is, The person who is really on trial here is not Jesus, but it is Pilate. How will he respond to the pressures being brought against him? He will fail. It is interesting to observe the interchange between the two. It is probably at this time not long after dawn. Jesus had been amongst his enemies all night long. It was in the evening when they came to the garden and captured him. We don't know the precise time. It might have been 9, 10, 11 o'clock. We don't know. But it was after the observance of the Passover meal. And then they had taken him to Annas. They had taken him to Caiaphas. They had abused him. And now it was daylight. So he had been with his enemies all this time. From the meeting in the garden where he was taken captive until this very moment before Pilate at the Praetorium. The Praetorium is a hall of judgment where decisions are made and pronounced. The crowd waited outside because they didn't want to defile themselves. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Apparently, seeking false witnesses would not have prevented them, and having people lie would not have prevented them from doing this, but going inside would have. Interesting, their inverted values, once again, as Jesus described them in Matthew 23. However, you might say, but I thought Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples. He did. However, many times, eating the Passover is a phrase that referred to the entire festival of the Passover week, not just the day that they observed the Passover meal. In fact, John uses the phrase 8 times in his gospel, 8 other times, and every one of them refers not to the Passover supper, but to eating during the Passover week. So that might help to eliminate that confusion. Pilate rightly wants to know what the charge is, and they don't give one. They don't give one. They rather vaguely say, well, we wouldn't have brought him if he wasn't a malefactor, an evildoer. That's kind of a bold attitude when you're going to seek a request of somebody, isn't it? It's both sarcastic and cheeky. Pilate tells them that they can go judge them according to their law. He doesn't want to fool around with this group of people. But they retorted that they did not have the power to put him to death, which now lets Pilate know that they're very serious in what they're doing. They wanted Rome to crucify him because only they had the power to do that legally. Jesus already knew that fact, and that's why he said previously in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men or all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus knew that they would not stone him. Jesus knew that they would not run him through with a sword or defeat him in some sort of battle. He knew that they wanted him crucified and that he would, in fact, be crucified. And he already foretold the kind of death that he would undergo. Well, now we come to the second truth that comes out of these unfortunate events. As far as Jesus is good, it's good for us, but it's not good for him in the suffering that he had to endure. And that second truth is that Jesus is king. Let's pick up where we left off from verse 33 to about the first part of verse 37. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you about this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king." Though there's no mistaking Jesus' answer. He does not hedge. He does not try to beat around the bush. He acknowledges it as plainly as it can be said that he is the king. As plainly as he said, "I am the Son of God," he plainly now says, "I am the king," which, by the way, implies the other. But Jesus is brought inside the praetorium, and we have this private questioning going on. This is now away from the crowd. This is a private conversation, and Pilate wants to know the answer to the question that he asks. And so the question is, are you a king? Now, Jesus does not just answer it without asking a question first, however. Is this your own observation? Is this your own conclusion? Or did you get it from someone else? Pilate's response is one of contempt. "I'm not a Jew. I didn't come to this conclusion on my own. What have you done to merit the death penalty?" Well, at this point now, Jesus does confess his kingship. And by the way, when he says that he is king, if you know Jewish history, this is also a confession of his deity. But notice how that these are both tied together in John chapter 1. And verse 49. In John chapter 1 and verse 49, Jesus says some things concerning Nathanael. And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." This shows that in their minds, that's one and the same thing. So when Jesus confesses that he is the king, he's also confessing his deity before Pilate. But he knows that Caesar would not allow a rival. There is only one emperor. There is only one king. So Jesus explains that his kingdom is not of this world. In fact, if he were interested in a worldly kingdom, his servants would fight. But Jesus never came to have an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And he already proved that. He's already demonstrated that. Back in John 6:15, they came by force to make him a king. And he departed from them, going to a mountain by himself. Jesus never came to establish a physical kingdom. His kingdom is not from here. It is a spiritual kingdom. The Jews did not get it in the first century, and premillennialists still don't get it in the 21st century. They're telling everyone that Jesus is going to come back and set up a kingdom, a literal kingdom, a physical kingdom, in the nation of Israel. Jesus is not returning to rule over a physical kingdom. He could have already done that. But he never came for that purpose. The kingdom is prophesied in 2 Samuel 7. Let's turn back there and see a couple of the things that are in that passage. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. This is, part of this applies to Jesus and part of it applies to Solomon. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, "But when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity," this is the part that applies to Solomon, "I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I removed from whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Solomon's throne was not established forever, but Jesus's is. And so there is a prophecy of Jesus becoming king. Now, what else relates to this? This prophecy is fulfilled. First of all, let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and then we'll go to the New Testament. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, we have something pertaining this kingship. And it's in a vision that Daniel sees. Beginning with verse 13, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days." Notice, it doesn't say he came to the earth. Wrong direction. "He came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And then was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." This was fulfilled when Jesus ascended into heaven. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, saying, 'Men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go to heaven.'" This is the vision Daniel saw. Jesus going up to the Ancient of Days with clouds and being given his kingdom. Did that actually happen? We'll look at the next chapter. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 29. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is here with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." That's exactly what we read in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. And that's what we saw happening in Acts 1, 9 through 11. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," that is, that kingdom, "he has poured out this, which you now see and hear." So it happened exactly the way Daniel foresaw it. And Jesus has that kingdom. He is king. By the way, Jesus became king at the same time he became high priest. Look at Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. In this text, David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" That's talking about kingship, isn't it? "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now that's more fully detailed in the book of Hebrews. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, he became both king and high priest. And so that's the second truth. The third truth is that Jesus said, "I bear witness to the truth." Let's go to John 18 once again and pick up where we left off in verse 37. We read the first part of it that ended with, "You rightly say that I am a king." Notice the rest of the verse. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault at all in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Again, Jesus affirms that he is king. In about 6 weeks from this moment, he will be sitting at the right hand of God and ruling. But he adds another fact, that he came to bear witness of the truth. How could he not? He received his message from the Father. John 12, 49 and 50, remember, "What the Father has spoken to me, that is what I have taught." Anything coming from the Father would be the truth. Jesus is bearing witness to the truth. But he adds a further consideration. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, which explains a lot. The Jews were not of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, many do not receive the love of the truth. And so the Jews did not. Pilate did not. Anyone who refuses to listen to Jesus is not of the truth. If they were of the truth, they would listen to Jesus, but they disregard his authority. Authority that comes from God, and they set themselves up as their own authority. And this is done in two ways. One is to trust their own judgment. They rely on their own judgment rather than God's. "I don't think this is so, therefore it's not so." They are their own authority. Thus, they are not of the truth. And a second way that people do this: "Oh, God speaks to me and he tells me what I should do." No, he doesn't speak to you. He already spoke to you. You don't listen to him. You want something other than what he says. You don't believe what God says. You don't believe what Jesus says. You have a message that contradicts these things. The very thing that God said, they ignore. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John? And Peter made the suggestion, "Let's build 3 tabernacles here, one for you, Moses, and Elijah." And God said, "What? This is my beloved Son. hear him. These people are listening to their own voices, their own thoughts, and ascribing them to God and not believing what God actually said. And so they are setting themselves up as their own authority because they are not of the truth. They are just exactly like the Jews who crucified Jesus. They are not of the truth, and they will not accept the truth. Now, Pilate here says, what is truth? Some people think that's a serious question. I tend to think it was more of a cynical expression, and that he was scoffing the concept of truth. He goes back out, though, and he makes a bold declaration. I find no fault in him at all. Here they have brought him to be judged, and Pilate has examined him, and his conclusion is, I don't find anything wrong with him. I don't find anything worthy of death in him. Wow. What an expression this is on his part. But not for the Jews, because they are not of the truth, and they are vicious. They will choose a man who is a murderer and a robber over Jesus. But even in the dark points of all of these trials, we have three precious truths. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is King. He bears witness to the truth. And therefore, the only question we really need to ask ourselves in light of all this is, am I of the truth? Or do I listen and put my thoughts and my opinions and my judgments over what the Word of God actually says? Are you of the truth? You can answer that by how you treat the Scriptures, how you respond to the Scriptures, how you respond to what is taught in the Scriptures. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you should, because the truth is you are lost in sin. And being lost in sin, you're in need of salvation. And Jesus is that way of salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only Savior that God sent that you will ever have. And if you are of the truth, you will want to respond to that by believing and repenting of your sins and confessing that He is the Son of God and being baptized and living faithfully as long as you are in this world. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you should. If you have, you could have still departed from the truth. You could still be putting your judgments above Jesus and the Word of God. Make sure that that's not the case, and repent if you need to also. If we can help you in spiritual matters, let us know while we stand and while we sing.